أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العدون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ثم لا أتينهم من بين أيديهم ومن خلفهم وعن أيمانهم وعن شمائلهم ولا تجد أكثرهم شاكرين. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. The days of Arba'in are upon us, and as has been announced in the flyer that's floating around, we have a three-day English series lecture here at Al-Mahdi with myself, and inshallah today and tomorrow we will begin. We have begun already tonight at 8 p.m. sharp, and Sunday it's 8:30 p.m. Today and tomorrow we have an Urdu lecture followed by the English. The flyer that's floating around had a topic on it, the barriers on our path, and inshallah we'll address that. Initially, however, it's important that we understand this beautiful days of Arba'in, and specifically this Arba'in walk that I think I should address in the opening 2 minutes. That's all I have. I only have 45 minutes tonight, and I have a lot to say. As I mentioned in today's khutbah, it's important that we recognize the organic nature of this Arba'in walk. It has been described as our miraj, and specifically our rahbar and leader, as this caravan of ishq, this caravan of love, that people now are moving towards Imam Hussein at all costs, be it them, as you see in the images, walking or flying or swimming or driving or pulling themselves towards Imam Hussein. And you see the passion by which the Iraqi nation now are welcoming the Zawar of Imam Hussein. There are people, families in Iraq who have nothing to their name. They save for the entire year only to give on the day of Arba'in. And as I mentioned in today's khutbah, this process of reverse begging can be seen, where it's one system where you ask somebody, you beg somebody for what they have. But in this Arba'in walk, you're begging for others to take what you have. And that's all out of love for Imam Hussein. And we ask Allah to grow that love inside of us, protect the zawar of Imam Hussein, inshallah, and invite all of us together next year for the Arba'in walk. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The base of my discussion for 3 nights will be revolving around the verses of Surah Al-A'raf, verses 14 and onwards, about 4 to 5 of them. In this very important conversation between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and shaitan. Sometimes, you know, we have this desire, all of us do, I truly believe it. All of us have a desire to get closer to Allah. If we slip, if we fall, if we sin, it's not out of the enmity of Allah. It's not like we wish to hurt Allah, no. We do it for several reasons, our weakness, our nafs, shaitan gets the best of us, whatever the case may be. And while there are avenues and acts of worship and things the Ahlul Bayt have left behind for us to reach that pinnacle of taqwa, what's also important is to discuss those mawani', those obstacles or hurdles that stop us from reaching piety and taqwa. Remove those, and that's part of the process of building and moving forward, trucking along the path of taqwa. And so in these next three nights, I want to look at these blockages, these hurdles. Why is it that it seems like we're sweating, we're really trying hard to get to Allah, and there seems to be something pulling us back, or an anchor tied to our foot that won't let us move forward? And I'll use these verses of Surah Al-Araf as my base. Inshallah, you'll stay with me. These are those verses, I believe in verse number 13 until about 15 or 16, if you want to follow along, where Allah now is asking Shaitan, why didn't you do such stuff? And the conversation begins from there. Where he says, "Ma manaka ala tasjuda idh amartuk." Why did you not do sajda when I commanded you to? I asked you to do sajda. It wasn't anybody else, it was me. Like Allah reminds him that it wasn't A, B, C, it was me who asked you to do sajda. And you said no. And the response of Shaitan angered Allah. Qala ana khayrun minhu. I'm better than he is. Right? خَلَقْتَنِي مِنْ تِينٍ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ نَارٍ خَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ نَارٍ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ تِينٍ. You created me from fire, him from clay. Okay, all of you know those verses. And right away, the immediate next verse, Allah becomes angry. He says, what? He says, فَحْبِدْ عَنْهَا. Meaning what? I don't mean to be disrespectful, but he would basically say, you know what? Leave from my presence. Yes, get lost. إِخْرَاج. To be out. From the garden. If that's what you think this is all about is clay and fire, then you've really missed the entire point. And then Shaitan begins to ask Allah. Allah, he says, "Anvirni ila yomi yub'athun." Allah, I want what? I want muhlat. I want respite until the day where people will rise up. Now look at the way he's asking these questions. I'll address these things very carefully. Allah says, قَالَ إِنَّكَ مِنَ الْمُنْزَرِينَ. You are now respited. You're given that respite. Meaning what? You will not be thrown away. You will not be destroyed. You won't be bound to the hellfire. I'll give you that muhlat, that moment, that respite, the quote-unquote freedom, until the day of judgment. Now the question a lot of our youth ask is why? Why did God do that? If he had gotten rid of Shaitan from that very moment, my life would have been easier. But he gave him free reign. And the answer, while it's not my topic, is a very beautiful one. It goes back to the aqidah and the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that says Allah was forced and was bound by his own qualities to give Shaitan that respite. Shaitan wasn't born Shaitan. Shaitan was born a servant of God, a jinn that was the beauty of all jinns, as they say. For 4,000 years, the hadith says, he worshipped Allah. Now where is the reward for that worship? The Quran says Allah doesn't waste the good deeds of any individual. They'll get reward somehow. Now sometimes people like me believe that reward is only Jannah. So if that's the case, then Shaitan should be in Jannah because he worshipped Allah for 4,000 years. But the reality is Allah says, because of that worship, I'll give you your respite. I mean, Allah's adalat bounded him to give Shaitan what he deserved. Because as we know, where Allah goes, his sifat and qualities go with him. You cannot separate Allah's adalat from him himself. It's not that Allah can turn that switch off and continue becoming Allah. No, not the case. He has to be adil. He has to give Shaitan that respite. Now the fact that Shaitan is asking Allah ila yawmi yub'athun, number one, until the day of judgment, means that he believed in a day of judgment. Please follow me very carefully in the beginning. It's very important that I plant these seeds next three nights. He believed in a day of judgment. The fact that he says, khalaqtani min teen, you created me from fire, he believed Allah to be a khaliq. And then Allah says that, I granted you that. So this concept, this idea that now it's a little bit scary now, Shaitan, like you and I, believe Allah to be a khaliq, believe in the day of judgment as well, believe in the idea of khilafat, otherwise he wouldn't do this act where he denied Allah's command, all things that make up a believer. But the one moment now where he decided to take his worship, Allah's worship, into his own hands was the problem. Now Allah says, you've been respited. Now look at Shaitan's response. The moment that he gets that respite, he says, قَالُوا فَبِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي. All of this is your fault, Allah. Meaning, if I can create this picture for all of you, for myself, and I'm sorry, but they're having this back and forth, him and God, and he's about to storm out of the room. Okay? And on his way out of the room, he turns around and says, you know what? All this is your fault. You knew I wouldn't bow down to Adam. You created me out of fire, and you purposely asked me to bow down to dirt. And you knew I wouldn't do it. And yet you still asked me. And because of that, he became enraged, Shaitan. And then he says, La أَقُدَنَّ لَهُمْ صِرَاتِكَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Please follow me very carefully. I will sit, as the English translation says, very incorrectly, I'm sorry, sit on your path that's مُسْتَقِيمِ. Now let's examine this verse a little bit. صَلُّوا عَلَى مُحَمَّدُ وَعَلَى مُحَمَّدُ. Thank you. Mama Bakri gets fresh water before his khutbah starts, so that's okay. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The English translation you'll find in this Quran is that I will sit on your path. Okay? Qa'ud is not to sit. Qa'ud is to sit in ambush. It's a big difference. A person who sits in ambush does not make himself visible. It's not like Shaitan is saying, look, I'm coming for you. I'm about 5 miles away. I'll be there in 10 minutes. Doesn't say that. Nor do you see him a mile away. Oh, look, there's Shaitan on our road. Let's make a left here, make a right here. No. Sits in ambush. I'm going to sit in ambush on what? إِلَى صِرَاتِكَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Why does he need to say your straight path? The ka izafi pronoun after sirat is very important. He's trying to tell us that I'm going to lay an ambush, but I'm going to lay an ambush on your specific right path. Not on any other path. You won't find me in any other path but yours. Okay? Look, simple example, I'm sorry. You're going down Taunton Road towards Seals, right? On Seals towards home, and there's a cop there by that Strawberry Hills farm, right? He always sits there in his little backed away in the side road. And you're bolting down Taunton, you get pulled over. And before you resume, you text everybody out. Just be careful, there's a cop going east on Taunton, right? Just slow down. So right away you know where the path is. Now the cop won't sit there and be visible. He's what? He's lying in ambush. He's completely hidden. He'll pop out when he thinks that he needs to pull you over. Shaitan is telling us that if you want to travel down the path of Allah, all of us do, expect the fact that what? I'm going to ambush you on your path, not on the path towards the casino, not on the path towards the club, not on the path towards drugs or alcohol or this and that. No, if you want to go down the path of Allah, expect there to be somewhere Shaitan who's ready to come and ambush us. This entire conversation, I tell you, is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I'll tell you why in a moment. Okay, so now he gets angry, gets enraged, becomes bolder, now tells Allah, look, I'm going to sit on your path in ambush, waiting to attack those who will travel your path. And then he tells us his exact plan. He says, now I'm going to attack min bayni aydihim wa min khalfihim wa an aymanihim wa an shimailihim. Wa la tajidu akfaruhum shakiri. I'm going to attack from the front, from the back, from the right, from the left. It's one thing that Allah now announces to us that He is your open enemy. He is your open enemy. لَقَ عَدُوٌ مُبِينٌ. For you, He is the open enemy. That itself is a blessing. To know your enemy is a huge blessing. But on top of that, now Allah now decides to include this conversation inside of His verse of the Quran. So not only is He your enemy, I've given Him respite, I get it. Not only is he your enemy, but now I'm telling you exactly how he's going to attack you. The moment you reach that strawberry picking farm, what do? You slow down. You're conscious of your surroundings. You're looking for the cop everywhere. You're mindful of your driving. You watch your speedometer. You make sure that you don't get pulled over. Then when you think you're in the clear, then you continue. The fact that Allah now includes this conversation is telling us that if you're going to tread my path with consciousness, with mindfulness. Know that Shaitan is lurking, ready to ambush you. Because he's angry. And he wants to prove God wrong. That you should have chose me to be your Khalifa, you chose Adam. Now our entire life, Adam will command to us, meaning Adam and his Khilafat, meaning all the way through Prophet, through the Imams, and I will also consult you as well. And whenever we choose Shaitan over Adam or Adam's descendants, then we are proving his point right, Shaitan's. That you chose the wrong person for the job. But all of this is very dangerous for us. We have to understand now, and I'll examine across three nights, what does it mean in these four directions? It has to be understood. Because we know the path that Shaitan is talking about is not a physical road. It's not Taunton Road, obviously. If that's the case, the direction he's going to attack us with is also not physical. It's spiritual and metaphysical in nature, immaterial in nature. It has to be understood, and thank God for our Mufassirin. It's been explained beautifully. And tonight, if I get to the idea of how will Shaitan attack us from the front, that's enough for us. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now, what does it mean that he's going to attack us from the front? Tafsir says that this is talking about the front, meaning our future. How we see things 10, 20, 30 years from now. He plays with that. Remember, the respite that Allah gave Shaitan, the muhlat he gave Shaitan, does not mean that Shaitan has any physical control over us. Let's keep that in mind. All right. He says, I don't have saltanat over you. I don't have this idea to drag you kicking and screaming somewhere. The control I have is mind control. The control I have is with your inspiration. I can whisper to you. That's it. I can't drag you kicking and screaming. I can't drag you by the arm. I can't put a gun to your head. No. I whisper to you. Ultimately, the choice to hear my whisper or not is up to you. Okay? This respite was not given to by Allah with physical power to overpower us physically. Because some of the zalimeen of the past would sit there and say, look, I'm doing dhulm over you because Shaitan's making me do dhulm over you. I'm denying you this. I'm doing this oppression. I'm imprisoning you. All because why? All because Shaitan doesn't have that kind of power. Shaitan does not have that kind of power. Where he does have the power is with our thinking and our mindset. Let's understand this. Before that, one loud salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. One of the biggest struggles that today's Abrahamic religions have. Such a crucial discussion, I tell you. Abrahamic religions have. When I say that, I mean the mosque, the church, the synagogue. Is that they cannot keep their millennials inside their religion. The church is really struggling in trying to sell their religion to that group that's 18 to 30. The synagogue cannot keep their followers from 18 to 30 inside their synagogues. And our masajid cannot keep our kids 18 to 30 inside the masjid. It's one of the biggest problems that we have. They say the fastest growing religion in America today is no religion at all. The numbers are daunting. They're very scary. 40% of millennials in North America, 40%, have no affiliation to religion at all. Meaning what? They don't attach themselves to any organized religion. You talk to them one-on-one, they have a spirit. They believe in a creator. They believe in the wisdom of this universe. But you ask them about the nitty-gritty details of organized religion, and they'll say, no, thank you. And there are reasons for that that I want to address tonight. And this is the first area and the first barrier of Shaitan. This is what's meant by ahead of us. We start to think that, look, I'm going down this path of organized Islam, 5 times a day of salat, fasting in the summertime, going for Hajj, let's say, for example, right? Tasbih, this mustahab act, that recommended act, blah, 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 this and that. And the more I think about 20 years of this, the more I feel like I can't do it. On top of that, they feel like it's not needed. And the debate boils down to the nice guy debates that I often talk about. The nice guy debate is, look, I believe in God. I'm spiritual. Absolutely. I'm not that out of whack. I'm not that off the path. I believe in a creator, a wise creator. I can prove God exists. But I also believe in a God that won't put me in the hellfire if I don't wake up before the sun rises. Or if I don't do my wudu above my elbow as opposed to below my elbow. Or if I don't fast, let's say, in the summertime, because it's too hard for me. I don't believe in that much of a cruel creator if I face my Qibla 47 degrees instead of 45 degrees, that he won't accept my worship. But I'm a nice guy. Good to my family, haven't killed anybody yet, have helped people out. I sponsor some orphans. I help my brothers out. I help my mom out. I help my dad out. I'm good. Why would God punish me? Yeah, I don't praise a lot. I'm not quote-unquote religious. You won't find me in the mosque. Because the problem is these four walls of a mosque, a church, and a synagogue represent organized religion. It's exactly where you find organized religion. Sharia, ahkam. And because they don't believe in the validity of this organized religion, they won't believe in the four walls that promote that organization. So they'll run. I don't need to be physically inside of a church, a synagogue, or a mosque for me to promote and to announce my faith. So yeah, you won't see them on a Thursday night. Yeah, you'll see them on the big nights. That's partly because either they feel this thing that I have to at least go there to tell myself I'm not that bad, or maybe they're looking for something else, I don't know. But the biggest problem that we have, even in our own Shia Ithna Shari community here in Toronto, is the fact that a lot of our kids aren't bold enough to say it, but they haven't quite bought into the idea of the nitty-gritty rules of Sharia. You talk to them, they're very spiritual. But it's my own way, Moana. What's wrong if I meditate for half an hour? Why do I have to do sajda? I do intermittent fasting twice a week, three times a week. Why do I have to fast in the month of Ramadan? And then on top of that, one of the biggest reasons that the church has identified, because the biggest culprit and the biggest victim in this whole phenomenon is the Christian church. They're a mess right now. For several reasons. One of them is because we believe, and I'll speak on your behalf if you don't mind. I also have this struggle that sometimes I believe that organized religion is a setup for a massive disappointment. No matter how much I do, Malana, there's no way God's gonna accept it. There are a lot of our youth, 16, 17, 18, 21, even in the 30s and 40s like me, who really believe that, you know what, I'm going to get it in the hereafter. Because that's how, one, we were trained. Number two, we're always told that no matter what you do, it's never enough. It's never enough. It's never enough. So before you even attempt the climb, you tell yourself, I won't be successful in this mountain, so I won't even attempt the climb. Forget it. But do I believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. Of course I do. I'm not, you know, it's not blasphemous. I believe in God. But I don't believe in the nitty-gritty details. So what if I entered the bathroom with my right foot instead of my left foot? Will all hell break loose? So what if I start my hijab here instead of here? Am I going to be in the hellfire? Right? So what if I listen to music on the way work because it calms me down? Is that me being hellbound? So if you give me spirituality, I'm in. You ask me for organized religion? No, thank you. Because I'm setting myself up for disappointment and failure. How many of you have said to yourself that I know for a fact? I mean, I pretend like I'm religious, but I know inside the heart of my hearts that I'm not good enough, and I'm going to get mine in my grave, get mine in the hereafter, so I'll lose this world, and I'll lose that world as well. Who's ready for that loss? Nobody is. So either you convince yourself that, you know what, I might be okay there, which is problematic, or you convince yourself that let's at least live the dunya, this world, comfortably. Let me make my money, let me take my vacations, let me have my home, let me live my life, and let me kind of break the rules here and there. Because really, if I'm going to get it, I'm going to get it there. Let me at least make this world my heaven. Doesn't happen? Happens. And we're going through the motions, unfortunately. And who's doing that? Shaitan's doing that up here. Because we've presented God in this in this all or nothing motion. So this has to be addressed. From the member has to be addressed. In the days of Arabin has to be addressed. Because if Imam Hussein time and time again told us that I'm going for Islah, I'm going for Islah, I'm going for Islah, then also his gatherings must have an Islahi discussion to it. He sacrificed, the man sacrificed every drop of his blood and sweat and tears so we could reform ourselves. We should not have reformation discussions on the member. We should. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Can you guys, if you don't mind, come a little bit forward and fill the gaps, if you don't mind, please? So let's address this. I'm going to be very open with all of you. I ask you, please come and talk to me afterwards if you have a problem with my discussion. You can find me anywhere. Okay, my phone is active. You can stop me in No Frills, whatever you want. Just stop and ask me. Don't talk amongst your WhatsApp groups. Come and find me. You can't miss me. How do we rectify this? How do we rectify the idea that Islam, yes, has intricate ahkam rulings? Those who have been to Hajj, you know how intricate God is. The size of the pebble to throw at Shaitan has to be a certain size. You've been to Muzdalifah. If you've been to Muzdalifah, you know that people are looking at the rock. No, too big, too flat, too round. It's a rock, man. What's the big deal? You put the ahram on, you can't look at a mirror. You can't look at your phone. You can't look at the window. You have to cover your face, cover the sheet. Really? All these things are really, really important? And the only reason why we question this idea is not because of the rulings. It's because of the source of the rulings. If that source is blindfoldedly accepted by us, meaning what? God is strong inside of me. Whatever comes from God is not questioned by me. So the problem is not the rulings themselves. The problem is the tools I have to extract those rulings. I'll give you a very simple example. There's some of you who like to go fishing. You go fishing, let's say, in a lake where there's 1,000 fish in there. 1,000 fish. And you go Saturday morning. Every Saturday morning in the summertime, you take your boys, you take your wife, you take your brothers, and you go and you go fishing. Bright and early, 6 a.m. You pray Fajr on the boat, mashallah. And you come back every single time with no fish. And you ask a friend who's an expert fisher, why am I not catching fish in an ocean, in a water, in a river that has thousands? I can see them in the water. And he says, what? Show me your rod. Show me the bait you're using. Show me the hook you're using. The hook is broken. The bait is garbage. The rod is broken. He says, look, it's not the fish itself. The fish is there to take. It's the tools you're using to extract the fish out of water. If you fix the bait, fix the hook, fix the rod, oh, you'll have fish upon fish upon fish all day long. The problem is not the fish. The problem is the rod. The problems aren't the rulings. The problem is that we don't understand what the purpose behind all this is. Look, you ever watch these NASA launches on television? 3, 2, 1, blast off, those on television? A massive space shuttle, all of you are with me, inshallah? It got really quiet here all of a sudden, I'm not sure why. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. It's not an easy discussion, I know. Not for me, not for all of you, but it's a very important one. This space shuttle, this massive structure is about to go where? Go into orbit, go to the moon. That's its destination. The launch pad is ready, the countdown is ready. They reach 3, and they hear what? 2 small screws from the space shuttle fall on the ground. Please follow the example. And they do what? Tell me. They stop, they abort the mission. It's 2 of 1,000 screws on that massive space shuttle. 2 of them. Very, very small, minute. You hear tink, tink on the ground. That's all you hear. Say, Baba, it's okay. We have 998 more screws. Let it go to the moon. It's all right. No, they say, we don't want the purpose to be sacrificed for the sake of two small screws. The two small screws only have ahmiyat and importance when you believe in the mission to the moon itself. I'm not going across the street. I'm crossing what? Into outer space to the moon. I believe in the purpose of the journey to the point where I don't want these two to block my journey. Every one of those small screws on a space shuttle adds to what? The journey towards the moon. Every little ruling we have in our organized religion adds what? To the journey towards Allah. Provided we're sold on the journey towards Allah. Provided we're sold on that destination of Allah. I talked about purpose already here a few weeks ago. I don't want to go down that route again. But if we're not sold on the moon, we don't care about two screws. Because then we get very bold like shaitan. We say, look, let me worship Allah the way I want to worship Allah. I won't pray salat, I'll meditate. I'm mindful. I do intermittent fasting, let's say 3 times a week. That should be enough for God. That should be enough for God. So now not only are we challenging Allah's wisdom, which means that you don't quite understand God to begin with, but now we're taking something that's His worship into our own hands. Shaitan is asking Allah, look, Allah, I'll do anything you want. Don't ask me to bow down to Adam. Just this one thing, don't ask me. I'll do anything you want. Anything you want. I have for thousands of years. But this Adam thing is just, it's upsetting me. I can't do it. I can't bow down to this creation of dirt. And Allah's response is what? That Adam, you don't dictate to me how to worship me. I will tell you how to worship me. You don't tell NASA about the flight towards the moon. They have that flight already. You just ensure that the vessel going towards the moon is intact. You just ensure that all the protocols are there. You ensure that if you want to reach Allah, then every little intricate detail of organized religion, and yes, 45 degree qibla, your hijab starts at your hairline, the wudu starts above your elbow, the pebbles in Muzdalifah, all of it are what? Small little boats, small little screws of our vessel towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. That's clear, hopefully. Point number three. I don't have much time. Point number three. I don't know where we get this notion from that God will readily reject our worship. Who told all of you that? Where did He ever say that all of your struggle, 30, 40 years, there are people in this room right now that every single day to get through one day without giving into shaitan, one day with somehow making sure that I don't miss a single prayer unit. One day where I have my socks on and my sleeves on and my hijab on is a definite challenge. It's a struggle. It's really hard for me to do that. One day for me not to turn on the radio and listen to my favorite jams on the radio. It's very difficult. And it's a struggle hour by hour, not just for our youngsters who are teenagers, sometimes people who are 30 and 40. Where did Allah ever say that I see that struggle, but I reject that struggle? I have been saying this to all of you, you know, until I'm blue in the face, I'll say it. We have to start to look at Allah the way He wants us to look at Him. Through the lens that the fact that I am a process-driven creator, not a result-driven creator. It's not all or nothing with me. It's the idea that there is beauty in the struggle. If every single day you're just trying to get through the day and you come a day where you just collapse, and sometimes I get that. I just want to stay in bed, Maulana. I don't want to face the world. I want to be under my covers with my iPad. I just want the day to go. God sees that. God accepts that. It's not that He sees the fact that, okay, you know what? You prayed your salat, You know, and by the time that you were done, you prayed your salat so fast that the water from the wudu is still there on your body. That's how fast you just got through your salat. But he says, at least this salat was here. Next time it's 1%, 2%, 5%, 10%. All he wants to see is the constant struggle that you have with yourself. And he'll accept that struggle. We have already convinced ourselves, I don't know from where, who's putting that in our mind, that I'm a failure in God's eyes. You know how hopeless that is? 30, 40 years, I've been worshiping Allah since 15 years old, since 9 years old. And now I'm 43, I'm 45, I'm 31, I'm 51. And all these 20, 30 years, 3 or 4 decades of worship will result in me burning in the hellfire. There's no way I'm in heaven. That defeatist attitude comes from our mind, not from Allah Himself. Not one verse, not one tradition, nothing have we ever read, not from the member, hopefully have we ever heard, that Allah doesn't want your struggle. He wants perfection from you. He wants you to become ma'asum tomorrow. Nowhere do we have that. It's all this idea of mind control from shaitan. Because we look at organized religion as a guaranteed failure. But when Allah Himself says, if you want to reach me, this is the path that you reach me. Say, no, God, I'm good where I am. I'll take this path to reach you. Because, Baba, I'm the destination. I'm the one that you want. I'm the moon that you want to get to. You don't dictate to me how to get to me. I'll tell you how to get to me. And yes, every little thing has its own respective job in the purpose-driven worship of Allah. So there's a lot of issues here. One of them is the fact that we're not quite sold on these acts of worship. We're now telling God, I'll tell you how I'm going to worship you. We're actually challenging His wisdom. I don't see the purpose in me praying 5 times a day. Why 2 sujood and 1 ruku? Why this many pebbles in Muzdalifah? Why that many rounds in my tawaf? Why do I have to break my fast at 9:07 p.m.? And there's immense wisdom behind that. But when we play with fire and start to challenge Allah, or better yet, we start to tell ourselves, look, God, you made it too hard for me. It's very difficult. I'm tired of being the ambassador of hijab, so my hijab comes off, or my hijab slips off, or it comes up, showing the neck. And so at least I have it on, but I have this balance of both the West and the East. I really can't do what God's telling me to do. I can't do it. And we've adopted the Western society of all or nothing. Yes, the society is all result driven. Either you have the results or you don't, black and white. But God is very gray, I'm sorry. Very, very gray. To the point where you think about good and you don't do it, He'll still give you that reward. Because sometimes we think it's all about how I feel. Last point, then Masai. It's about how I feel. Doesn't feel good, Mulana, I don't know how it feels. And the West will tell you, look, doesn't feel right, don't do it. If it doesn't feel right, then don't do it. You have to like what you're doing. And sometimes we don't understand the purpose behind these acts of worship until we actually do the acts of worship themselves. That's a fundamental point that a lot of us, like me, don't understand. I want the entire presentation. Give me the reason why I should pray. Convince me, sell me. And then I'll pray. You're 16 years old. You're 21 years old. You're playing with an unlimited wisdom. And your limited wisdom. That's why the Quran talks about these emotions. It says, وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرُهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. It could be, it might be, that you despise something and it's good for you. وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌّ لَكُمْ. It might be that you adore something. It's toxic for you. It's detrimental for you. So this Western, fluffy, Disney-like atmosphere towards ibadat doesn't feel good. I don't know how it feels. It makes me feel yucky, icky, don't feel right. It's hard. I'm sorry. Sometimes it's not about emotion. I'm sorry, it's not. I'm not saying blind faith. I'm saying you've accepted Allah. Yes, la ilaha illallah, la ilaha, la ilaha, la ilaha. I've rejected all the small g gods in my world. Idol after idol, I've broken them. What remains is illallah. I believe in him completely, mind, body, and soul. There's no doubt that there is one creator, it's Allah, he has these qualities. If that's the case, whatever comes down for him, I'm sorry, it feels good, doesn't feel good, hard, not hard, it comes from him, and we follow that. And that's our salvation. Imam Ali says to Hammam in Khutbah al-Muttaqin, it's enough, Hammam, that your creator made it wajib on you. That should be enough. Now, as you perform that act of worship, Allah begins to open up the doors of yaqeen and ma'rifat for you. Alladhina jahadu fina linahdiyannahum subulana. You struggle in our path, I will open up doors for you. Sometimes you're not ready to have those doors open. Sometimes you don't understand why my wudu starts up here and why 45 degrees of qibla is allowed. But when you begin to act on those things, Allah begins to remove the veils of your ignorance and begins to open the doors of ma'rifat. I ask guys my age, a little bit younger, your salat, your prayer, compare that to 16, 17 years old, and now, is there a difference? I hope there's a difference. There should be a difference. You understand what's going on? And with every act of worship now, you're closer and closer to Allah, even though it might be difficult. So it could be that we're uncomfortable, at the same time certain of God as well. And that's okay. Hajj is a physically demanding act of worship. Ask those who are here who just came back from Hajj. They're still recovering, I bet. At the same time, it says that all of your sins are what? Are wiped out. You come back a newborn baby. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So the first idea and the first sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The first barrier on our path from Shaitan himself, when he says min baini aydihim, from in front of us, is that he begins now to tell us that everything you've been doing since you were 15 or 9 years old really isn't an avenue of salvation. Right? You being spiritual is enough. You don't need to sit there and pray 5 times a day. I'm a good person, Malana. I don't see Allah now punishing me. There's a lot of problems with that statement. That's a very satanic statement. I'm better than he is. And then he blames Allah. فَبِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي. Right? Let's be very careful. صَلُّ عَلَىٰ مُحَمَّدُ وَعَلَىٰ مُحَمَّدُ. When our fourth imam was asked about the most difficult time of his journey, he said, Sham. Shabbi Arba'een, tomorrow is the day of Arba'een, inshallah. All of you, all of us have the tawfiq to recite Zat Arba'een during the daytime, inshallah. There's one incident in the courtyard of Yazid. I'd like to relate to all of you during Masaib, inshallah. I don't know how many of you know the story of Hind, the wife of Yazid. She was not born a Muslim. Some say Christian, some say Jew. Majority say that she was from a Jewish family. The books tell us that when she was younger, she became very ill. And her father searched everywhere for some sort of treatment. He couldn't find it. He was desperate, like a father would be for his daughter. Asking around, when somebody says that if you go to Medina, there's a man there who will cure you. Go to Medina and ask to go to the house of Ali ibn Abi Talib. The man arrives, without him he arrives, the father arrives and says, look, I'm not from your faith, but I was told that you are able to help me out. This is my problem. I have a daughter who's very sick. I don't know what Amir al-Mu'mineen had in his mind. He could have cured her himself. He felt the need to call out for Hussein. He says, Hussein, come here. In front of Imam Hussein was a bowl of water. He says to Imam Hussein, Hussein, must this water. The books say that he placed his hands inside the water. Imam Ali took the bowl of water, gave it to the father, said that, go and put some on the head of your daughter, she'll be cured. He went home, he put it on the forehead of Hind, some say on the head of Hind, and she was cured. Hind was amazed. She said, Baba, where did this water come from? Went to Medina, I went to this person's house, he called his son Hussein. His son Hussein put his hands inside the water. This is the water that I put on your forehead. Baba, I want to go and meet this person named Hussein. She arrives in Medina, standing in front of Imam Hussein, and he confirms what she was told. And she says that, I want to now accept Islam, and I want you to teach me the deen. Imam Hussein says, if you want to learn the deen, there's nobody better than my sister Zainab to teach you the deen. Hind went to Bibi Zainab. The first lesson the books say that Zainab gave Hind was always in front of non-mahram men, cover yourself, Hind. The first lesson of Zainab was that of hijab, parda, chadar. Fast forward, she's married to Yazid. The event of Karbala, the event of Ashura has passed. Hind now is told that there was a group of rebels that had arrived almost to overthrow the government of your husband. They've been captured. They're on their way to Sham. She has no clue who it is and what's going on. She's told that this caravan will go through the bazaar of Sham and end up in the courtyard of your husband. If you want, I can take you to the bazaar and you can watch as they walk in. Her response, she said that I am a respectable woman. I'm a woman who's covered, and no respectable woman belongs in the bazaar of Sham. No covered woman belongs in the bazaar of Sham. I'll wait for them in the courtyard. The Ahli Haram go through the bazaar, and you've seen the courtyard, those who have been to Syria, it's a massive courtyard. The Darbar of Yazid is huge. Men everywhere, Yazid on an elevated stage, beside him his wife Hind, covered. In front of this qafila was Bibi Zainab, beside her was Ummi Kulthum. They exit the bazaar, they enter the courtyard of Yazid. And right away, Bibi Zainab looks and notices that Hind is standing there beside Yazid. And she says to Umm Kulthum, do you recognize that woman? She says, no. She says, that's Hind. She says, that's the one that we taught how to cover herself, wear hijab, put parda and chadar on. Yes, that's her. And the book said that she looked to Zainab and said that, Bhabi, what day has arrived that the ones that we have taught to cover themselves are covered, and the ones that have taught them are open head. The qafila enters the courtyard. It stops there for a moment. You've seen this now. There's a raised platform. And the women and Imam Sajjad are on this platform. Hind now descends and approaches these women. Bibi Zainab puts her head down. Hind right away asks Bibi Zainab that what city are you from? Where are you from? And Bibi Zainab pauses and says, Nahnu min biladul Madina. We are from the city of Medina. Hind hears Medina and her eyes light up and say, you're from Medina. Yes. Do you know the families in Medina? If I ask you about a few people, are you able to answer? She says, yes, I am. Who are you looking for? There's a house in Medina of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Inside that house was my Aqa and my Mawla Hussein. Are you able to tell me how is my Mawla Hussein? Is everything okay? He had a son named Ali Akbar, a son named Ali Asghar, a brother named Abbas, a son named Sajjad. I haven't heard from him in a very long time. Bibi Zainab says, who else are you asking about? He had a brother named Abbas. And he keeps asking and asking, but she keeps asking about the men. The book said that Bibi Zainab then says, Hind, are you not going to ask about the sisters of Hussein? And Hind says, don't you dare mention the name of my Shahzadi in a courtyard like this. That name is Muqaddas. That name is pure. That name doesn't belong in a courtyard like this. My Shahzadi is my everything. My Zainab taught me everything. And then she begins now to ask bit by bit. Bibi Zainab slowly raises her head, says, Hind, Ana Zainab binti Ali. I am that Zainab. The head of Mok and Neza, that's your Aqa Hussein, the one sitting in the corner, that's Sajjad, that head is Abbas, that head is Ali Akbar. They say that Hind took off her parda. Yazid, what have you done? Yazid comes down from the taqt, begins to cover Hind. She says, Yazid, how could you do this? How could you cover my head and allow the heads of Rasulullah to be open in front of all these non-mahram men? سَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلِبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept this qaleel ibadat, inshaAllah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to give us that tawfiq to understand the traps of shaitan and fight against that, inshaAllah. We ask you, Allah, to accept the efforts of our youth towards His pleasure, inshaAllah. And finally, Allah, everything we do is for the zuhur of Imam al-Zamana. We ask you, Allah, to make us worthy of that zuhur and allow us to stand beside him during his mission. One small announcement I have has been being announced. Our youth committee here, the My Society, the elections are going on, and tonight is the last day for you to nominate anybody. Elections actually are on November 3rd. For anybody that you know that fits the criteria that can serve for the youth committee, I ask you please to nominate them and come forward, inshallah. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.